Thanks, Johnny. And let me have a welcome. If it's your first time here, my name's Andy. I'm one of the pastors here. It's really lovely to have you with us this morning. And you're going to want to keep the book of Hebrews open because we're going to be jumping in and around it. So if you don't have a Bible, just try and have a dig around, try and find it. And that will be a help to you and a help to me as we work through a bit of the book this morning. But let me pray. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. Father, we're aware that your word does things that we just other books don't do. Thank you that you speak to us through your word. Thank you that you put your finger on aspects of our lives that maybe we weren't aware that needs to be put on. And yet you deal with us in tenderness and care because you love us and you want us to trust Christ and be transformed into his likeness. And so, Father, we pray that as we engage with your word this morning, your spirit might be at work in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, it's just typical, isn't it? Kids have gone back to school and the sun comes out. And like, it's baking hot we probably experienced some of our best weather of the summer, not in the UK, but in France. We had the privilege of going to France earlier in the year. And we were in the Vendée region, if you know that. I don't know whether you know that. But anyway, it was kind of on the east, a little bit up. And we went to the beach. We went to the beach one day, a beach called Saint-Gilles. Who cares where the beach was? It was a nice beach. And the waves were kind of quite exciting. They were quite big. So we took the girls in to the sea on bodyboards. And the thing it reminded me of, actually, after what I'm about to tell you happened, you need to respect the ocean. Okay, that's a lesson that I need to drill into my family. You need to respect the ocean. Because what we found ourselves doing is we were doing bodyboards and I was shoving them in and then they were running back out again. I was having to catch the wave and off they went. What I didn't realize is that we were drifting. Okay, so we'd started in the area on the beach where there were the lifeguards, there was loads and loads of people, and as I was pushing them in, they were running out. Half an hour, 40 minutes later, I had not realized that we had moved quite a long way down the beach, quite a way away from all the kind of lifeguards and all the safety that is there. And there was a moment, I don't want to ham this up too much, but there was a moment where we kind of realized that there was a number of little ones who were quite out of their depth. And if you're in the water, it can only take, you know, stuff can go wrong in the matter of moments. It really does not like take long from it going from a really fun time to a really quite potentially dangerous time. Now, how did it finish? I'll tell you how it finished. Two Frenchmen carried one of my daughters each into the shore. Okay, that's how it ended. And I'm not going to keep going. I'm not going to over egg it up. Just in case you convey the seriousness of the situation to one of my children, who now sleep happily and they have no aware that they were in danger. But here's the thing. Drift is dangerous. And sometimes what's the problem with drift? You don't even realize that you are drifting. You know, you think you're somewhere, and then all of a sudden, you're looking over, and you're thinking, wow, the shore is really a long way away. I wasn't expecting to be here. Drift is dangerous. Flick to chapter 2 of Hebrews. So you really are. We're going to be jumping all over the book of Hebrews this morning. Chapter 2, verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. Of Hebrews. It's on page 1201. And we read this. We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. So the book of Hebrews says to us, drift from Jesus is even more dangerous than being adrift at sea. In fact, it can have catastrophic implications for your soul and for your salvation. Now, I don't know about you, but are you drifting? spiritually speaking, with Jesus, are you drifting? Now, there's a number of questions we can work through to try and diagnose what that looks like. And that will become clearer and clearer as we work through the book of Hebrews. But culturally, I think as a society, we are drifting. There's no doubt about that. We're trying to recreate our nation, cutting ourselves off from our Christian heritage and trying to come up with something new. And what we're finding is as you cut off those moorings, actually you end up in some dangerous and dark places. That's our nation. But us personally, are you drifting? Well, look, one of the big messages of the book of Hebrews is this. Just flick on to chapter 6. Chapter 6 and verse 19. What do we do if we may be drifting? What do we do? 6 verse 19. We have this hope as an anchor for our soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtains. He says, for those who are in danger of drift, if our souls are maybe in not a great place, what do we need to do? We need to go back to our anchor that is Christ. He is the one that will keep us secure and safe. And so if you've ever seen a boat that has dropped the anchor in the sea, the waves may come crashing in and it may be sort of going all over the place, but the thing is, it is immovable. That anchor will keep it rooted in the same spot, somewhere safe. That is Jesus. That is what the book of Hebrews tells us about Jesus. Now, we are starting this week at the first in a new series, which is going to take us through the book of Hebrews, and it's going to take us through September, October, and most of November. And over the 12 weeks or so, we're going to be digging in. And what we're going to do this morning is something which is a little bit different to what we normally do. We are going to see what the whole book of Hebrews, we're going to get a feel for the whole book. We're going to dig into a little passage at the start, not for very long, because we'll come back to it. But we're going to try and think about how do we come and understand this book, and how is that going to help us in our Christian lives as a church? How is that going to be transformative? We're going to work on that together this morning. But what I want to say to you is this book is dynamite. I mean, you may have looked at Hebrews before, and loads. If you've been a Christian for many years, it's one of those books that people come back to, and there's loads of verses that are like people's favorite verses. But as you see them in the context of what the letter of Hebrews is writing, it is dynamite. It's gold dust. It's going to be a really, really good. It's going to be a really, really good few weeks. But I guess there's two questions I kind of want to ask this morning, to help us to get into the book of Hebrews. And they're questions you could ask of almost any book in the Bible. Okay, and these are the two questions you can ask. What did it mean? And what does it mean? What did it mean? And what does it mean? What did it mean? So when we ask the question, what did it mean? We are trying to ask the question, okay, who is this written to? Who are the original audience? And why is he saying these things to them? You see, when we get into that, that will help us to understand the meaning, the seriousness of what is being said. Then we ask the question, well, what does it mean for us? See, so, too often we come to the Bible, and it's okay to do this. It's okay to do this, where you kind of go and go, okay, what is God saying to me right now as I read it? That can be okay, but really, if we want to understand the meaning of what is being written, we need to go back and think, okay, what is he saying then? And then that helps us to go, okay, once we get that meaning, that helps us understand, what does this mean for us here now? What is God actually saying to us here? So if you've been around the church, you'll have heard me use this illustration before, so you'll have to excuse me. But, you know, imagine you're on a bus, and you're sat towards the back, you want to get some peace and quiet, and someone's on the phone and they're speaking far too loud. And And you just can't stop yourself from listening in because they're just going on and on. And they're going, oh, he did what? Oh, I never would have had him come back. I mean, they sound a little bit Welsh. I never would have had them coming back into my house if they'd done. He did what? No. And as you hear the conversation, you're putting together a little bit of the story about, oh, okay, something's gone home at home there and all that. You don't hear the whole conversation. You hear a little bit of it. But you can kind of work out what's going on. As we come to this letter, the letter of Hebrews, we are coming to one side of a conversation. And as you look at what the writer is emphasizing and saying, you can kind of go, you can kind of understand what is the situation he's writing to. Why does he need to emphasize this? Well, they must really need to hear it. You've got one side of the conversation. So that helps us to understand a little bit about what's going on. So look, here are some questions you would ask if you were coming to a new book of the Bible. And one of the questions is this. What sort of literature is this? What sort of genre of literature is this? Now, just flick to chapter 13, page 1212. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 22. And let me read this to you. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 22. Brothers and sisters, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation. For in fact, I've written to you quite briefly. Now, there's two things we are told about this book from here. The first thing is this. It is a word of exhortation. Now, do you know what that means? Word of exhortation. Acts 13, verse 15. It's on the screen. Let me read this to you. Acts 13, verse 15. After reading the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, brothers, if you have any word of encouragement, or it could be word of exhortation for the people, say it. So what is a word of exhortation? Someone reads the scripture and then they preach. It's a sermon. Okay, what we have got in the letter to the Hebrews, first and foremost, this is someone's sermon that has been preached and transcribed. And I tell you what, it makes sense of this book. So again, this is what the scholars tell me, not me. I wouldn't be able to work this out. But the Greek in the original language is, we don't get the sense of it in the English, but there's moments where this is like poetic. It is a really, really well-crafted sermon. And so you're going to find him getting texts from the Old Testament and explaining them and then exhorting us to do something about it. And you're going to find as we go through again and again, he will keep on challenging us and keep on cutting off and saying this, and you need to really sort this out. And he repeats himself occasionally. Why? It's a sermon. It's a preach. But it's not just a preach. It's not just a preach. Have a look at verse 22 again. What has he said? For in fact, I have written to you quite briefly. Verse 23, I want you to know that this is of chapter 13. I want you to know that our brother Timothy has been released. If he arrives soon, I'll come with you to see you. Greet all the leaders and all the Lord's people. Those from Italy send their greetings. Grace be with you all. So it's quite clearly a letter. What we've got here is a bit like what you find with lots of Tim Keller's books. If you haven't heard of Tim Keller, he was a pastor who in New York who was recently called home to be his Lord and Savior. But he's produced a remarkable number of books. And do you know where all these books have come from? They're basically converted sermons. That they've converted into books. But he preached all these sermons. They've converted into books. What you've got in the letter to the Hebrews is a sermon that has been converted into a letter. So that's what we're going to be digging into. A sermon that has been converted into a letter. And that will affect the way we understand it. Now, another question people ask is, who wrote this letter? This sermon. Who wrote it? Now, we're not told explicitly. And there was a chap called Origen, who was an early church father. And I think he probably, he had the right idea with this. And this is what he wrote, early 200s. He gave the clearest answer. He said this, who wrote the epistle is known to God alone. He said, we don't know. So we're not going to ask that. We don't know who wrote it. Who knows? But it's part of the canon, so it's part of God's word. But this next question is a really important question. When was it written? I think this affects how we understand what was going on and what it means for us today. When was it written? Now, look, there's a number of things we can work to work this out. So, you know, I'm going to call the writer to the Hebrews the preacher. Okay, I'm just going to call them the preacher. One of the things you can kind of work out is that the temple or temple sacrifices must have still been working for the letter to the Hebrews to work, which must mean it's before AD 70. So AD 70 is when the temple was destroyed in Jerusalem, right? So it's before then. So it's most likely early 60s. And there's a few reasons for thinking that. Have a look at chapter 10, verse 34. Chapter 10, verse 34. This is something we learn about the church there. Chapter 10, verse 34. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you yourselves had knew you had better and lasting possessions. So this is a church that is suffering. Okay, they've suffered. They've joined with those in prisons. They have joyfully accepted the confiscation. And yet, 12 verse 4, flick onto it. Verse 4, your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. So that they aren't being killed yet for serving Christ. This most likely, okay, puts them in the time period of our Emperor Nero before he went berserk against Christians, which would be early 60s. Now, look, there are two reasons why that matters and why that helps us. First thing to think of, okay, here's this church. I want to say, look, they're most likely in Rome. So if you flip back to chapter 13, I know this is a small detail, but just flip back to chapter 13, right? Flip back to chapter 13. Look at verse 24, chapter 13. Greet all your leaders and all the Lord's people. Those from Italy send their greetings. Now, why is the preacher saying, those from Italy send their greetings? They're saying hi. Probably because this church is in Italy. So wherever this guy is, and there's some Italians there, and they know him, and he's saying to this church that must be in Italy, they send their greetings. So it's most likely in Italy, probably in Rome. But just think where we are in the timeline. So Jesus died, rose again, ascended. The church starts growing about AD 33. And if you like, the gospel's going out, and the gospel's going out, and new churches are being formed. So I reckon this is a church that would probably have been there 20, 25 years. You know, these are people who'd have been Christians for 20, 25 years. And the question is, are they going to keep going? Are they going to keep going? Now, if any of you here, you know, if you are a Christian, I guess when you first became a Christian and you realized, you know, Jesus has died for my sins, he's cleaned it all, he's done it all, it just changes everything, the joy, the passion to want to serve him, the passion to want to know him, the passion to want to put to death sin and do what he says, and, you know, you're on it and you want to keep going, and then just life happens to you. And there's bills and there's mortgages and maybe there's just stress at work and life just goes on and you're plodding on and that initial energy kind of starts slowing down a bit and it's kind of hard. You know, don't take this in the wrong way. The middle-aged spiritual flab kicks in. And all of a sudden, pushing on, living by faith, where you cannot see Christ, but the Jews who could see the temple and could see the sacrificial system and see all of that, that looks maybe a little bit more attractive because I just can't see it. And so the preacher, 2 verse 1, these things are going to come up on the screen. I'll show you this. He says to them, don't drift. 3 verse 2. Guard your heart from unbelief. 4 verse 11, strive to enter the rest. 6 verse 6, don't fall away. 10 verse 29, don't scorn the cross. 12 verse 12, run with endurance. He says to them, look, you may have been going as Christians for 20 plus years, and now is still the time to be investing in your faith in Christ. Now, it's going to look like a number of things. We'll talk about it. See, there's one aspect to what's going on. They've been going on for a little while, but I think the other and probably more prominent aspect, when you're hitting about the early AD 60s, now look, I think these guys will be probably based in Italy. I think they are converts from Judaism, and I think they would have been people who would have been ethnically Jewish, but been not been back in Jerusalem for, you know, they've set up lives in foreign places, quite far away from the homeland. And all that is significant because when Christianity first burst onto the scene in the 1830s, early 1840s, the Roman Empire thought it was a Jewish sect. Now, why is that important? Judaism was an authorized religion within the Roman Empire. So they were allowed to practice. They were completely free. And part of the reason for that is that they were ethnically Jewish. They were not interested in really converting anyone. They just wanted to get on with their lives. And so the Roman Empire were absolutely fine with that. But the point a religion becomes something not authorized is a point where adherents to that religion get into trouble. And it became clear through the 40s and 50s and into the 60s that actually Christianity was not just part of the Jewish faith. It was kind of clear that they were like, no, we think Jesus is king over the whole world. And so we're going to tell everyone we can. And people were starting to become Christians because Jesus is the king over you and me. You need to repent and believe in him. And as the Christian faith was growing, it became eventually clear it was not the Jewish faith. And therefore, it was not a religion that the Roman Empire said was okay for you to follow. And at that point, the state was against them. The state was not their friend. Now, can you imagine that? As their heat was being turned up, for these people who'd come from the Jewish faith, how tempting it would have been to look back at the Jewish faith and think, life was a lot easier then. Following Jesus cost me a lot. They weren't trying to shut my business down at that point. Maybe we should go back. And the preacher says to them, don't drift from Jesus. He's your anchor. To drift away actually could be to lose your salvation. So if that was them, what does it mean for them? What is it going to mean for us? And I guess for us today, there's not many of us who are tempted to look back at the Jewish faith and think, I'd like to become a Jew. I think probably, you know, the equivalence that lots of people have drawn, sort of saying, oh, the temptation might be to go to Catholicism, but I just don't think that is us either. But I think there are two aspects of stuff that might draw us as we drift maybe away from Jesus. Two aspects. I think we can go cool, and we can go quiet. So the cool thing, we can go cool on Jesus. That is the kind of middle age spread, and just life kind of just goes, there's so many other things on, and Jesus just goes down, down, down in my priority list. And let's face it, church just kind of goes, oh, I can't make it this week, doesn't matter, don't matter, doesn't matter, I'm just going to drop down. God's word, which is just absolutely foundational in the book of Hebrews, that kind of goes down, down, down in my priorities. You know, sometimes you're at points in your life, your Christian life, and you just can't stop reading it. And other times you just can't pick it up at all. And so we can go cool and we can put it on the back burner, and that is one thing. But I think the other thing, and that is a pressing thing for us, is I think the temptation to go quiet. Now look, this is not to freak us out again. There's so many people who are hungry and want to know about Jesus, and we need to be brave and talk about Christ. But it does feel the spiritual temperature. It does feel a little bit, in the eyes of the state, all of a sudden, Christians and Christianity is just not quite on message. And we feel it's not that safe to be a public Christian. And at that point, it's easy to go quiet and cool and to lose it. And but actually, the writer of the Hebrews says, no, don't do that. Do you understand what you have in Christ? Now, loads of you guys are in the workplace. And it is, again, you will have very different experiences to me. I'm a pastor. I'm talking to Christians all the time. I had a little taste, I think, of what some of you guys feel in the workplace on Friday. It's God's word. It's true. It's good. Now, that was me. You know, they can't sack me from this. You could. But in your workplace, you know, how hard is it to be a Christian? What is it that freaks you out with your family? What is it, you know, how's it going to affect your relationship with them? And how is that then going to impact your relationship with Christ? And so the preacher wants to say to us, do you know what? You may be feeling that you're going a little bit spiritually cool, or you're just going quiet in this world. You need to grasp you have an anchor for your soul in Jesus Christ. He is an anchor. You tend to go back to a quiet life. If you can get to know this Jesus, you will not but be able to be loud for him. One of the things, the big idea is really, is that Jesus is the greatest of all time. And to help us to understand that, the preacher compares him to lots of greats in the Jewish faith. And now, look, if I was going to talk to you about boxing, I'm sorry about this. I know there are not many boxing fans here. Tyson Fury is a British boxer. He's pretty good. And if I was going to tell you, how do you know what Tyson Fury is like? Well, he's got the feet of Muhammad Ali. There he is. He's got the size of Lennox Lewis and the chin of George Foreman. Now, if you know nothing about boxing, that would mean absolutely nothing to you. And so probably we'd have to have a look at some of these guys boxing and talk about it for you to understand what Tyson Fury is like. Or to use another example, some of you will know this guy. His name is Sheku. He played at the Royal Wedding. He's a cellist. And if you understand what he's like, he's a British sort of phenomena. You'd probably say, oh, he's a little bit like, he's got the precision of Fournier, and he's got the flair of Tortelier, and he's got the feeling of Jacqueline Dupre. And I imagine there's people in this room who have no idea what I've just said. And that is because, and I don't know what I've just said. Because I read it on Wikipedia. Okay, so to understand him, you need to kind of understand these other players who some of you will get excited about. Most of us have absolutely no idea what's going on. But the preacher says, if you're going to understand over the coming weeks just how glorious and wonderful the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ is, then you need to know these things. And he's going to take us, you need to know how much greater he is, verses 1 to 3 of chapter 1, than the prophets. Okay, they spoke God's word. He speaks a final word. You're going to need to know these greater than angels. We'll come to that in a few weeks' time. And I bet you our doctrine of angels is probably really thin. And that's because angels aren't that big a deal in Scripture. But once you start to understand how amazing angels are, you'll go, wow. And he says, he is so much greater than them. Jesus trumps them. Absolutely trumps them. Moses, he's greater than Moses. Moses, probably one of the most significant figures in human history. He really is. Key figure in a number of the world religions. He's a really big deal. Greater than him. Greater than Joshua. He's greater than Aaron. And the whole sacrificial system. He's greater than the old covenant. You know, if you don't know much about the Old Testament, hopefully over these coming weeks, you're going to see just basically how the first half of the Bible and, two-thirds of the Bible, I'd say like three-fourths of the Bible, 2,000 years of history, how it God has given it to us to help us to know how awesome Jesus is. And it's only as you get to know this story and you get to know the characters and you get to know the way God worked through them to bring about his saving purposes will you understand just how great a salvation we have in Jesus Christ. And so what are we going to do as we see that? We're going to trust him. And as you trust this Jesus Christ, your life will never look the same again. In fact, you'll do some nuts things. Stuff the world will look on and say, that's absolutely potty. But I trust him and it's okay. Look, three things. Three things I want you to do. Three things I want you to do. Philippians chapter 12. Philippians chapter 12. These are going to be the three big points that we're going to go to off the back of today. Verses 1 to 3 of chapter 12. Let me read this to you. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy that was set before him and endured the cross, scorning its shame, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I just want to say this morning, you may feel already a little bit beaten up. You may think, do you know what? I am a bit cool. And I'm a bit cool on Christ, and actually, I am going a bit quiet, and I feel like I'm a total failure. And actually, Hebrews 12 verses 3 says you need to consider him. He is the pioneer and perfecter of faith. He is the one who for the joy set before him, took all our sin and guilt, and really has brought us into right relationship with God. He really has done it. And so we are to consider him. And this is my challenge for you over the next 12 weeks. Learn these verses. Stick them on your fridge. Learn these verses, verses 1 to 3. Store them in your heart. If you're going to run with perseverance, you're going to need to consider him. Okay, that's the first thing I want you to do. Learn these verses. Second things I want you to do. Be honest with yourself. How are things going with Jesus? Yeah. Hebrews, as I've said a moment ago, one of the marks that things are not going well with Jesus is I don't want to meet with his people. One of the marks I don't want to be with Jesus is just I don't want to be in his word. There means that God has given us for us to know him and trust him. How's it going? You know, if you can rate one really badly, 10 going really well. You know, just think about your fitness right now. 1 to 10, how is it? How fit are you? Where would you stick yourself? Oh, you should have eaten soon what I ate last night. Oh, I haven't been around for ages. Where would you stick yourself? 1 to 10, really bad, really good. Okay, and just think about your faith. Where are you at with Christ? Are you drifting and you haven't even clocked it? I thought I was here, but actually I'm somewhere over here and I'm present, but my heart is a million miles away. And can I say, wherever you are, take it to the Lord in prayer. Ask Jesus, consider him. Final thing I want you to do. So I want you to take it. I want you to think about that. Take it home and pray about it. Final thing I want you to do. Turn back to chapter 1, verses. Actually, this is it. This is what I want you to do. I want you to read Hebrews this week. Right? 2 chapters every day. There's not going to be a test next week. I'm not going to say, have you read this? But why don't you take it away? 2 chapters every day. It'll take you about 10, 15 minutes. And just say to God, God, I want to know your son better. And as you're reading it, think, What's amazing? What do I not understand? What do I want to learn? What do I want to praise him about? Read through the book of Hebrews this week and ask for the Lord's hand on your life and say, please help me to anchor my soul in Christ. And I guess the final thing I want to say is come back. We're going to be here the next few weeks looking at this book and asking God to help us to root ourselves in Christ. Let's bow our heads.